Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Genesis chapter 39. The last couple of weeks have been spent looking at probably one of the most familiar stories. In fact, you know, most of Joseph's life, and I wonder why this is true, but it seems that most of Joseph's life, remember that it goes from chapter 37 all the way through the end of the book. Most of the stories that we run across, we are familiar with his life. We are familiar with the events that took place. But as we're looking at his life, as we're looking at the ministry that God gave him, definitely it came about through some trials and tribulations. And this goes right along with Sunday night's message when you stop and you think about the things that Joseph has been through. At a young age, Joseph has faced things that I don't know, maybe, I guess it's hard for me to think of him facing these types of situations at such a young age. What were you doing when you were 17? I mean, you were probably finishing up high school, maybe, hopefully, thinking ahead to what the future was going to be, maybe had some dreams and everything like that that you were doing. This young man, when he is 17, he is working a man's job. He is well advanced beyond his years, and the things that he does is amazing. The situations, though, that he is in are situations that we would think would come into a life maybe later on in adulthood, certainly not at a young age where he is at. And I don't think he's 17 at this point. He's grown up a little bit and is probably a young adult, but still, to have Mrs. Potiphar throwing herself at him, making these sexual advances, sexual harassment. You know, if there was a movement back then, she would have qualified for getting in trouble for this. And you look at how he responded to it, it's just absolutely amazing. But tonight, let's start in verse 10, and let's take a look at more lessons that go with this. The Bible says in Genesis 39 and verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." You notice with these temptations that each time they get stepped up a little bit. It starts out with a request. "Hey, Joseph, come here." And to the point now where she is grabbing hold of him, grabbing hold of his clothing, trying to pull him in. She becomes more aggressive. She becomes more physical. I think this is something that we see Satan do. When temptations come along, we may end up having a great victory and an initial victory. And we think, phew, I succeeded. You know, this was great. And then Satan says, "Oh, I'm not done with you yet." And it keeps getting ramped up, a little bit more aggressive that Satan attacks. But we want to look tonight at the 35th lesson in this whole series. Lesson 35 is this: God is stronger than any temptation. God is stronger than any temptation. We are all going to face temptation, and we may think that it's irresistible. The temptation may come along, and we have been down that road before, And we go, "Oh, great, here it comes. I'm used to failing at this. I'm probably going to fail again." And we go into it defeated already. We're thinking defeated because we know that we have fallen in that temptation. But God is stronger than any temptation that you or I might face. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at a verse of Scripture tonight that is absolutely loaded with some positive truths about the times that we go through temptation. And in fact, tonight, I am hoping to present something in this that you've never really thought of before. Not that it wasn't there, you just never really thought of it. As I was studying, I guess I'd never really thought of it. You knew the truth, but it still kind of surprised you when you saw it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Again, put this with Sunday night's message and consider these things tonight. First of all, the verse tells us that we are not going through anything unique or unusual. No temptation is taking you, but such as is common to man. We can't sit back and say, wow, nobody's ever gone through that before but me. No, these are common things that we go through, which really ought to encourage us. Because that means somebody else has been down this road, somebody else has faced this, somebody else has dealt with it. And as we said on Sunday night, why do we go through the things that we go through? The Bible makes it very, very clear. We go through stuff sometimes so that God can comfort us, so that we can turn around and comfort somebody else who's going through it. So, I don't know why you're going through your trial, your temptation. The word that's used here for temptation is the one that can mean just a normal trial of life kind of thing, and it can also mean the enticement to sin. You have to figure that out by the context where the word appears. This trial, when the Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, that can apply to any type of a temptation, any kind of a trial. And what you're going through is not unique. Somebody else has been there, and probably, if we were honest enough to voice it, oh, I don't want to tell anybody what trials I'm going through, what temptations I'm struggling with. Why not? Why are we so private? We need to voice it. You know what we might find out if you used to say, okay, this is what I'm going through. How many other ones are going through it? You're going to get a smattering of hands are going to go up. I think that's encouraging. You say, why? Because I'm not going through it alone. Misery loves company, right? So somebody else is facing the same battle, or somebody else has faced it. And somebody else might be farther along in the process than where I'm at. You know what that means? They've got comfort to comfort you. They've got encouragement to encourage you. They have got help to help you with. So we're not going through anything that isn't common to man. The Bible says God is faithful. His faithfulness never changes. Never. Doesn't matter what you're going through. The same faithful God in your situation is the same faithful God that was there in Joseph's situation. God's always faithful, even when we're not so faithful. You know, it doesn't change his nature one iota. He is always faithful and true, no matter what we do. Our success in the temptation, now think about this. It has already been measured to ensure that nothing comes our way that we aren't able to bear. Think about that. Has anybody ever said, oh, I just can't take anymore. I'm just so overwhelmed. That person doesn't know their Bible. They don't know the biblical truth. You and I will never go through anything that we cannot succeed in going through. Think about that. God is not out there trying to make us fail. My first year of college, my inorganic chemistry teacher, Mrs. Burns, she was there for one purpose. She wanted to burn as many people as she could. She told us that. She came in and she is teaching. This is a 100-level class being taught on a graduate level. And this woman comes in and she says, by this time next week, a good number of you will not be here. Within 2 or 3 weeks, half of you will be gone. Within another 2 weeks, the other half will be gone. She says, I'm not here to try to make you pass and succeed. I want to fail out as many of you as I possibly can. Yeah, she was a sweetheart. And I tell you what, she was good at what she did. Because she flushed most of us right out of that class. When you would get a test back, and if you got a 20, and that was an A, she had to grade on a curve. Let me tell you something, I didn't get an A in that class. That means I didn't get as good as a 20. That woman was brutal. She was setting out to do one thing, to fail as many people as possible. You know, a lot of people have got that mentality about God. A lot of people sit in the churches today or on Sunday have that mentality. God's just trying to see how many of us that he can make fail. That is not biblical. God has one thing in mind with every test, and that is that we would pass it. If my Bible tells me that we have not been given anything, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Able to what? To pass the test. You say, well, boy, if that's what God wants, why don't I pass more often than I do? The answer's simple. Our flesh gets in the way. Every test we fail, it's not God's fault. He said, I'm trying to make as many of you endure, learn how to hold your breath longer, what we talked about Sunday night. I'm trying to help you hold your breath longer. I am not giving you anything that you are that it would be impossible for you to hold your breath under the trial and to be able to pop up out of that water successfully. Well, then why do I do that? Let's go back to the illustration I used Sunday night about going into the pool and you learn to hold your breath and you go down to the bottom of the pool and you're trying to grab those rings. You ever go down and start to panic? You panic. And it's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't get that one. That one's too far away. Or you reach for it and you're thinking in your mind, when you went down to grab those rings, I'm just going to boom, pop back up. But I went to grab for one and I missed it. Or I bobbled it in the water. I lost time. Oh, I'm getting ready to panic. Oh, I just feel like I can't breathe anymore. I got to get out of this water. And we fail. God knows how long you can hold your breath. And he wants to stretch you. He will not give you any more than you are able to be stretched to endure. So if you or I fail in the test, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. Our flesh got in the way. Because according to Scripture, God's faithful. He's made me a promise. I got to thinking about that today and I thought, you know what? I have failed so many of God's tests that he has brought into my life. And if I'm honest, I can point to every moment where I failed, every moment where I panicked, every moment where I started worrying, I started grumbling, I started griping about the situation, I started looking, getting my eyes off of the Lord and getting my eyes on everything else. I can point to the moment where I failed, but God never failed me because he's faithful. Isn't that something to think about? So I see this verse of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians 10 as something very, very encouraging. We're all going to face trials, whether it be an enticement to sin or it's just the normal trials of life, but there is nothing that I'm going to face that I cannot win. There is nothing that I am going to face where I cannot be a conqueror, where I cannot be victorious. Not me, but Christ in me, because I can do all things. Finish it out. Okay, do we believe that, or is that just nice little sentiments that we can put in a Hallmark card? Christian Hallmark card, of course. Which is it? We got to make a decision, don't we? Now, either the Lord meant what he said, I can do all things. You say, well, then are you preaching that we're going to become sinlessly perfect? Absolutely not. Because I'm going to have my flesh till the day I die. And my flesh is always going to be a thorn in my side. Your flesh is always going to be a thorn in your side. The idea is that we keep trying to extract that thorn a little bit at a time. And God gives us the ability to do that. I don't know. I look at this and I just, you look at some of the things people go through and it's like, how in the world do they get through it? Notice something else in this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Or, no, I'm in the wrong passage. Verse 13, excuse me, not 31. Dyslexia kicking in. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Oh, here's another great truth. And this, I'm going to illustrate it, and it's an easy illustration. Let's say that a fire was to break out somewhere here in the middle. All right? I don't know, somebody put your lighter away. Don't light the pews. Somebody set something on fire. And those of you sitting on that side of the fire, you're looking at this and saying, we got to get out of here. You have three escape routes. That door, and that door. But not a one of those doors will take you through the fire. They will cause you to escape the fire without going through it. I'm up here, and let's say that door over there doesn't exist. Where am I going? Into the baptistry? George, hit the breaker. Put some water in here, quick. You know, where am I going? I got no place to go. So if I want to escape, I have to go through the fire. But, man, nothing. How am I going to get through that fire? And then all of a sudden, a path appears. And I can see the path through. I'm going to have to slalom through that path, but I'm going to have to go through the fire. Now, am I going to feel the heat? Am I going to smell the smoke? Yes. But God's going to provide me a path through the fire so that I can get out. Do you realize that that is exactly what the verse is teaching? It isn't a way of escape so that we can get away from it and not go through it. It's a way of escape so that we can endure it, so we can hold up under it. And it's a path right through the trial. It is up to you or I, when trials and temptations come along in our lives, to start praying and begging God, okay, Lord, here's the promise of your word. Show me the escape route. And the Lord says, all right, follow me. And so we begin to go through it. And we feel ourselves getting a little scorched, a little warm, a little toasty. The Lord says, that's okay. You're on the escape route. Isn't that cool? Every trial, every temptation has a way of escape. It has a way to get us through the fire. Joseph did the right thing. David Guzik writes this. He says, others before you have found strength in the Lord to overcome your same temptation and worse. So you can be victorious in the strength of Jesus, but not in your own strength. We fight temptation with Jesus' power, like the girl who explained what she did when Satan came with temptation, knocking at the door of her heart. She says, I send Jesus to answer the door. When Satan sees Jesus, he says, oops, sorry, wrong house. Joseph knew exactly what to do. He ran. He got out of there. God gave him a way of escape. Let's look at lesson 36. Foresight should be 20/20. Normally the phrase is hindsight should be 20/20. Or we say hindsight is 20/20. What we are saying is that we went through a situation, we bombed royally, and now hindsight's 20/20, and we've learned what we should have done and what we shouldn't have done. Well, that means we failed. And I don't know about you, but I have failed a lot more than I care to admit. And I'm tired of failing. How about you? Anybody here tonight says, no, I want to fail a little bit more. Just slip your hand up. We'd like to know how many weirdos came to church tonight. Okay, no. We want to be victorious. We want to win. So therefore, we need foresight that is 20/20. Because God wants us to grow. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be victorious. So what kind of foresight do we need? Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. We need the foresight that understands the nature of Satan. We need the foresight that understands the nature of Satan. In John 8:44, the Bible says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and what? The father of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read to you verses 10 and 11. It says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Foresight has got to understand the nature of Satan. Hollywood has portrayed Satan as a bothersome thing that pops on our shoulder with his little pitchfork, his red PJs, his little horn, his tail, and whispers in our ear things that we want to do, things that would cater to our flesh, things that would get our way. And he tries to talk us into doing it. And when we fail, he snickers. When we listen to the other side of the shoulder, the angel on their shoulder, and we decide to do what that angel is telling us to do, he kind of goes poof and pops out till the next time comes around. And that's the way Hollywood wants to portray, and cartoons want to portray Satan. That is not how the Bible portrays him. Satan is a liar. He is a destroyer. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. That is his nature. Nothing that the devil offers is for our good. It is always for our bad. It is always for our destruction. That's the nature of Satan. We have to understand that. We have to understand it more than just theology, more than just doctrine, more than just something that's in our head. It's got to be something that's in our heart, and it's got to be something that makes us very wary throughout the day, wherever we go. Our radar ought to be up constantly. Can you say tonight that your radar's up? As you're going through a day and you're seeing a variety of different things and going to a bunch of different places and running into a bunch of different people, is the radar up? Are you catching the things that aren't biblically sound and true and right? So much so that, I mean, it triggers, it flags something inside of you. And you know, hey, this ain't right. And you keep yourself away from it. Here's the second thing. Foresight that's 20/20 understands our own nature. Our own nature. Do we understand our nature? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. You say, well, yeah, my nature. I am a child of God. I am, you know, I've got a new nature. Well, that's true, but we also still have an old one, don't we? And boy, we got to battle with that. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." When Jesus took those disciples into the garden, he says, "Watch and pray with me for an hour." And then he comes back, and he has that infamous phrase, "The spirit is willing, but flesh is weak." Do we understand our nature? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says that we are supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Do you know which sin doth so easily beset you? I mean, if you're keeping notes or whatever, maybe just in real super tiny print. That way, if you leave your notes behind, nobody can read it. But do you know what your sin is? It'll be the one that if you're going to get tripped, 9 times out of 10, it's that one. And it's like, here we go again, Lord. It's me again. Same thing, same song, second verse, only same song about the umpteenth verse. And it's the one that gets you. We have got to understand our nature. If you don't understand your nature, if you don't know what your sin is, be assured, Satan knows. And he will go after you in that area. Here's the next thing. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Foresight that's 20/20 understands that we need to get prepared before the struggle, before the trial, before the temptation. In Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's preparation. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Foresight understands that we need to prepare. We have got to determine our convictions ahead of time. We need to be able to say with David in Psalm 57, 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." In the book of Job, Job's friends had accused him, and I constantly were accusing him. And they were accusing Job of sin, some undisclosed sin that has brought about all this chastisement and punishment from God. Job, no innocent man's ever gone through what you're going through. You've got to be guilty of something. And after 30 chapters of this, chapter 31, the entire chapter, Job starts to defend himself. And he starts to show that he is morally, ethically a sound individual. And in Job 31 and verse 1, Job starts out his entire self-defense with this statement. He says, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? I have made a covenant with my eyes." Why did he jump to that one first? Of all things. Remember how we started this out a couple of weeks ago as we were looking at the sin that Joseph was being tantalized with? And we said, guys are at risk. Guys are at risk. Job is all but admitting that. And at the very start of his personal defense, he says, "I'm morally sound because I've made my convictions something ahead of time." Have we made that kind of a conviction within our hearts? Have we made the same covenant? Convictions have got to be determined ahead of time. Our circumstances do not determine our convictions. They reveal our convictions. When we're going through something, we find out very, very quickly what is in our heart, what is deep down inside. I have shared many, many times, I have, in all the years of being here, I have sat with families that have lost a loved one in death. Some of those deaths have been very tragic. Some of those deaths have been ongoing, health issue kind of things. I have sat with families that have been going through other types of situations. One of the most incredible blessings has been to watch people put into the press, and they have been squeezed. And what came out was good things. Things worthy of praise. Things that demonstrated just how deep their faith really was. Things that could have broken other people. But we watched as they went through something. And we say, "I don't know what to do." Well, sometimes we don't, most of the time maybe, we really don't have to do anything. We just have to be there and either weep with those who are weeping or rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And the best thing we can do is keep our mouth shut so we don't say something dumb. Because inevitably, our tongues are dumb. We're trying so hard to say something that would be meaningful and profitable and all that kind of stuff. And wouldn't you know it, out slips something stupid. Just be better to shut up and just cry or rejoice. But we have watched and seen some wonderful things squeezed out of our church family. Have you been blessed by it? One of you? Have you been blessed watching your brothers and sisters get squeezed and to see what the depth of their faith was? I think it's been amazing to see. Job, he was able to be squeezed. And yeah, you say, well, he shouldn't have been defending himself and all these kinds of things. And the Lord dealt with him about that. But yet Job was used to make sacrifice for those friends that shot their mouths off. Joseph got squeezed by trials and pressures and all that kind of stuff. And out of his life revealed some deep conviction and where he stood for the Lord. I got to thinking about this today and yesterday as I was finishing up the message. And thinking about, you know, putting all this together. Sunday night's message really hit me hard. I mean, in a good way. The series on Joseph is things that have been working on me as well. And I thought, you know, it is so easy to allow the inconveniences of life to destroy what God is trying to do in our life. Do you ever let the inconveniences of life get under your skin? You went through the drive-through and you just pray, dear Lord, help these people. I don't think they could get it right if they had to. And you want to say, you know, you want to get a little attitude because I'm so inconvenienced. And it's like, God just kind of gives you a good slap upside the head and says, why are you getting so upset? Just relax and have a good testimony and a good attitude. And realize I'm taking you through something for a reason. Go into a gas station. We got to pay at the pumps. And, okay, fine. But if I have to pay at the pump, that receipt machine had better spit me out a receipt. Don't pop up on the screen, please see the cashier. No. Ring the button. Cashier, I want my receipt out here. If I had to pay out here, you come out here. That's just deep down in my heart. I've never said that, okay? I'm just being honest. Don't get cranky with me afterwards and say, I can't believe you'd act like that. I don't act like that. But everything inside of my head is having this conversation. And wow, James and Joseph have been working on me. And I'm thinking, that is so dumb. Why in the world does that matter? Why would I let that ruin my day? Why would I let that make me fussy? As my wife would like to remind me, why are you being so fussy? Just because I am. I want my receipt and I want it now. And I don't want to go in for it. That Denise Harrington that passed away. I said that I'd went into Circle K. Why did I go into Circle K? Was I getting me a Slurpee? Was I getting me a breakfast sandwich? Oh, no. Please see cashier. And so, immediately, inside of my head is like, rawr, rawr. And then almost as fast as the rawr, rawr came, the Lord's saying, cut it out. And started running Job through my mind and Joseph and James. And so I go in, and there was Mr. Jenkins. And I was like, huh. Now, is that divine appointment or what? Does God not have a plan behind what's going on? How stupid to allow a receipt to be something that you fail at today. And God says, I didn't make that machine run out of paper. I didn't put an electronic glitch in that so that you would fail. I want you to succeed. I want you to have victory. What are your convictions about this? You say, convictions over a sales receipt, please. Yes, convictions have to be involved. Convictions of that involve our attitude, that involve integrity, that involve testimony, all that. Our convictions are involved. And Christians, I say this to you tonight as I have to say it and remind myself, don't fail the tests. Get your convictions settled before you ever go to the restaurant, before you ever go to the gas station, before you ever get that telemarketer call, even if it's Frontier. That's hard, isn't it? I tell you what, I'm still learning stuff, and I'm a slow learner. And I think sometimes the Lord just must be so exasperated with me and thinking, could that guy have any harder of a head than he has? And it's like, oh yeah, yeah, probably. Last point. Go back to Genesis chapter 39. Verse 13. All right, Joseph is on the run. He's left his outer coat is in the hands of Potiphar's wife. And it came to pass, verse 13, when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice, and it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now, you can't blame Potiphar. You cannot blame his reaction here. What guy wouldn't have responded this way? And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. 37th final lesson for tonight. Don't expect the right results just because you did the right thing. Don't expect the right results just because you did the right thing. Yeah, in a perfect world, doing the right thing would always equal right results. This isn't a perfect world. And so we may do the right thing, and it may not turn out well for us. We're going to pick up on this point, Lord willing, next Wednesday. But I'll use one example. Jesus. What did Jesus do that was wrong? Absolutely nothing. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He gave sight to the blind. Lame people were walking. Most importantly, he gave new life to all who would believe. He did all good things. And yet he was constantly hounded by the scribes and Pharisees. He was constantly falsely accused. When he was arrested in the garden, Judas comes up, gives him that kiss. He is hauled off and then begins those illegal trials that took place. And the Bible tells us that they sought false witnesses against him. Jesus had done nothing wrong. So therefore, of all the good things that had happened, you would have thought that Jesus would have had just oodles and oodles of people following him, wanting to praise him, wanting to live for him, that the scribes and the Pharisees would be automatically put in their place when they see the power of the truth. In fact, they were overwhelmed because nobody spoke like he did with authority and with power. And rather than that bringing them to a point of conviction, it brought them to a point of anger against him. They felt threatened. And so they constantly tried to stone him along the way. And finally, we get to Calvary, and it looks like they accomplished their plan. Don't expect the right results because you do the right thing. We are still in the very imperfect world. We aren't home yet. God's going to make all things right one day. And ultimately, the right results will come from doing the right thing. But immediately, not necessarily. You try to do the right thing at work, you could get fired. You try to do the right thing on your taxes, you could pay in. You try to do the right thing in a relationship, and somebody might leave you. You try to do the right thing with your kids, and they turn out screwy. You could do all sorts of right things in your community, and it backfires. The kids could do the right things in their classrooms, and their peers hate them. Just because you did the right thing, don't expect the right results. Know that you're not put, and I'm not put on this earth to please other people. We're put here to please the Lord. And if we've pleased the Lord will take care of the results in His time. We just have to make sure, don't fail today's tests. God hasn't set you up for failure. He has set you up for a win. Isn't that neat to think about that? He has set you up for a win. So keep fighting that flesh. Keep knocking that flesh down, because that's what will make you lose. Look to the Lord, because He's faithful. He's going to provide you that way of escape through it. Tonight, maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Christ as Savior. Trials, struggles, they're going to come your way. But I can tell you this, you have failed every trial and struggle that you've gone through, because the way of escape for you as a lost soul is one that you have ignored. And you said, I don't need this, or it doesn't apply to me, or whatever. You say, well, what do you mean? The way of escape for you is Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who can make it certain that you don't die and enter into an eternal hell. Satan has been telling you, you're okay the way you are. His nature is to lie to you. His nature is to tell you that if you just keep coming to this church, or any church for that matter, you'll be okay. If you try to be your best, do your best, give the most you can of your time, your talents, your gifts, whatever, you'll be okay. It'll work out fine. He's lying to you, so that eventually you'll be destroyed. Tonight, Jesus Christ wants to save your soul. He wants to give you a brand new life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. Maybe you say, well, how do I get that brand new life? I start out by sharing the fact that I am assuming that you know some basic information. You understand and you know that you're a sinner. You understand, you know, that Jesus Christ came to this earth. We celebrate that at Christmas. That He came to go to a cross, and that He rose again from the grave. Celebrate that for Easter. You say, well, yeah, I know all of that. Knowing it in your head is not enough. It's got to be something that's transformed your heart. It's got to be something that you believe, not at a head level, but with conviction and full persuasion from a heart level. So much so that you would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And if you're at that point tonight, could you pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve salvation. Tonight, Lord, I believe Jesus loves me. That He died for me. That He rose from the grave. And that He has the only plan of salvation. And tonight I believe His plan of salvation. I ask Jesus to forgive me and to save me. I ask Him to come in and be the Lord and Savior of my life. Have you prayed something like that tonight? Say, I never have before, but I did tonight and I meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for Joseph and these lessons that we learn from his life. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that we would take these lessons, apply them to our lives. Thank You, Lord, that the trials, the struggles that we may go through, regardless of how big or small they are, You will never give us more than we can bear. You want us to succeed, and You've made that possible. So help us, Lord, to look to You, to trust You, and to turn to You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.